This morning we're going to be looking at the first chapter of the book of Haggai. Now, Haggai is the third last book in the Old Testament, and those of you who have been coming to Calvary for a couple of years may think that I've got the knack of choosing the odd prophets to preach from, but this morning I want to assure you that's not the case. I want to start by telling you how it came about, how the Lord laid this book on my heart. Wednesday evening, about 2 weeks ago, we had a board meeting, and that was the board meeting when De Beer told us of this new venue that he had seen, and that we've got to start praying about that. So we had the meeting, and when I got home, and Mo and I started praying, and I started searching the Lord for answers, whether we should go ahead with this or not. And in my personal devotions, I was in Romans and in Proverbs, and I just felt in my heart to start reading from the book of Joel. So for the next 2 or 3 days, I was in those three books, and because we were searching an answer, and we needed an answer from the Lord whether we should go ahead with this, every free moment I had, I read, either in one of the three places. And through this, I went through the book of Joel and Amos and all those prophets, and realizing where I was in the Bible and not in Jeremiah, that I can get a clear scripture of go and buy the potter's field, I just felt that, well, if the Lord would speak to us, it'll be something in the sense of that we should build His church. And that's what we are busy with. So I read that Saturday morning we were going to meet once again to discuss what the Lord has told us in this past few days. And I finished the book of Zephaniah, and we were going to meet at 12, and I started doing the normal Saturday stuff, and I just felt in my heart, well, just read one more chapter. And I thought to myself, well, what's one more chapter going to do? And then the beer phone said, well, we've got to make the meeting earlier. So I never got around to reading that chapter. And we got together and we prayed and shared how the Lord has just put all these things together. And for those of you who weren't here 2 weeks ago when the beer just gave the testimony of how the Lord put everything together, we felt in our hearts that the Lord's saying to us that we've seen Him work in this fellowship for the past 5 years and the amazing things that He's done. And He was asking us to trust Him for the future. And with that said, the rest is history. We made the offer. It was accepted that same day. And now we've all anticipating going into this new venue. That Saturday, Sunday morning when I woke up, I thought, well, now I'm going to read that next chapter that the Lord just prompted me to do. And that was Haggai. So with you, I want to ask all of you to read with me as we're going to read the first chapter of the book of Haggai. Before we do, let us just close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, with your amazing word that is truth open in front of us, we want to invite you to come and speak to us. Lord, would you use this in our lives as a book that we can build our lives on? And we thank you for that. Lord, I want to pray for each and every person who are here this morning, that you would use me only as a vessel, and that it will not be about me, but about you and what you have to say for each and every one of us. We ask this in your name. Amen. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the king, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So I trust when we read this that you would realize that I was just blown away and overwhelmed with this very specific message from the Lord, that he says what we should build his house. But this morning, we're going to look at this book a little bit different and more in a topical teaching than an expository teaching. So I just want us to look at verse 1 to set the scene. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. Haggai was a prophet, he was the first post-exilic prophet. So he was a prophet on the scene after Israel came back from exile. And the other two was Zechariah and Malachi. He had a very, very short time in which to prophesy, and in one sense, he was probably the most fortunate of all the prophets because he gave his prophecy and the people obeyed. His ministry was for less than 4 months. We see that it started in the second day of the sixth month during the second year of King Darius of Persia, and then it carried on till the 24th of the ninth month in the second year of King Darius. That's at the end at chapter 2 where we read that. So in 4 months, he came, he delivered the message that the Lord gave him. But I also think that it's interesting. It's not that I didn't know what the book of Haggai was about, but I just was just ignorant at that stage. I should have known that. Just read the next chapter. So his prophecy was exactly that. The people came, the first set of Israelites that went back into Jerusalem started building the house of the Lord. But they became disheartened and they just stopped their work. So to set the scene, in 538 BC, the decree went out that they can go back to rebuild their country. In 537, the first group of people went, and immediately in 536 BC, they started rebuilding the temple. And then all these droughts and affliction started coming over the people. And then they just stopped building the temple. And then 16 years later, that's where the book of Haggai fits in. He was sent by the Lord to come and admonish them and encourage them to rebuild the house of the Lord. And then from there, another 5 years or 4 years, in 516, this temple was completed. So, with that being said, I've entitled this study, and I was just once again sitting here when the lady spoke about what their theme was for the weekend, just realized that the Lord is amazing in the consistency that He speaks to us. It's like He will keep on until we listen. So my title for this morning's study is Whose House Are You Building? That's the title. And then the first part that we're going to look at is Building Your Own House. And we read that in verses 2 to 5. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. But then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. In the history of Israel, the temple had a very, very significant meaning. It was the vision or the not an idol, but what they had of the presence of the Lord. And we see that way back in Exodus 25 verse 8, where the Lord speaks to Moses and he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That was when the Lord gave the command for the tabernacle to be built. So, throughout the history of Israel, we know that that's a significant place of worship. And even today, there's still that controversy between the Jews and the Muslims with the mosque at the moment that's there on the Temple Mount. And the Jews want to build the next temple after the destruction in AD 70. What's interesting is they started building the house of the Lord, and then they just stopped doing that because of how their lives became busy. And they went into exile specifically because they neglected the commandments of the Lord. And they started off very well, and then faded away. And that also happens to us in many times. We come back from a camp like the ladies if they've just done, and then we are all enthusiastic, and then life starts the normal task. So we're going to look at that today, and in reference to that, I want us to focus on 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, where we read, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So where they had to build their physical temple, today we're going to look at our own lives being the temple of the Lord. Now, the Greek word translated for temple in this 1 Corinthians 3, it's not the usual word hieron that implies the whole temple, but it speaks, the word they use there is the word naos, meaning the Holy of Holies. And if we just think about that, how great is that, that when you accept Jesus Christ into your life, you become the Holy of Holies. The Lord comes and He lives in each and every one of us. And that's the way He sees us. Now the challenge for us today is, what do we do with this house? And the question that I want to ask is the same as that as Haggai asked the people of Israel in verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple or this naos to lie in ruins? In verse 6, we're going to see the result of building our own houses and not the house of the Lord. We read there, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. So the circumstances that they had was the failing crops, affliction from other countries that didn't want them to rebuild their temple.
Sorry.
That was the physical situation in Israel at that time. To us, if we look at our own lives, we often become so busy with life. There's so many things to do. If we think of all the things that take up our time, we can easily neglect our quiet time with the Lord. Or we read the Bible, but we never stop and ask, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Or sometimes when you speak to people, they tell you of all these things that are going on in their lives, and they feel that, why would the Lord, if he loves them, bring all those things onto them? They just don't understand this. And I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong, it's not always the case, but sometimes it may be that the Lord puts circumstances over our paths that he wants to use for our benefit, even though we don't see it at that specific time. So we also have a different situation where people just build their own empires when you are wealthy. We see that all around. People, they say they're Christians, they have given their lives to the Lord, but they're so occupied to just acquiring more and more wealth that they don't focus on the Lord and they don't build their relationship with the Lord. So, in essence, today, it is about what priority does the Lord have in your life? Because life needs to go on. But the question is, do you consider the Lord in every decision that you make? Or do you just carry on with your life and then, because you're a Christian, expect him to bless you? There's a significant difference in that. So in verse 7, we see that we are called to build the house of the Lord. Where the Lord says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So each and every one of us sitting here today need to ask ourselves, what are we busy with in our own lives? Are we building this naos, this house of the Lord that we have become? Or are we busy just carrying on with life? And then the reason why we should build our spiritual houses, our lives on the Lord, we find that in verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. So we see here that there's two reasons why we should build our spiritual lives. First of all, it'll give God pleasure. And second of all, it's to glorify him. And if we read in Revelation 4 verse 11, that speaks of why we as man and everything on the planet has been created. And that is to glorify the Lord for his pleasure. So if any of us ever wonder why we are here, our lives must be in order to glorify him. In Matthew 6, verse 31, you have that scene where Jesus explains to the people that they needn't worry about their mundane tasks, everyday life. In verse 31, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So, whatever is going on in your life at the moment, your heavenly Father knows. And he's completely aware of every situation. Whether you need money to buy clothes for the children's sport, or whether you need a new car, or whatever your situation is at the moment, our heavenly Father is completely aware of that. But then Jesus ends off by saying, verse 33, But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So again, it's our priority. If we seek these things, the glory of the Lord and His righteousness, all these other things will fall in place. And it's not to say that it's always going to be easy. And when we succeed in doing that, in looking for the Lord first, and He becomes our priority, then our lives would be a testimony. And when that happens, it will glorify the Lord. So in that sense, we will fulfill that purpose that we were created for. So once again, in verses 9 to 11, we read what will happen if we don't build our houses, the Lord's houses, our spiritual houses first. The Lord will just blow it away. Let us read there. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold their dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain, and on the wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on the men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Very often we get the situation where people would ask, why would a loving God allow these things to happen? Many people that don't know the Lord, they tend to ask this question, why would a loving Father allow all these bad things in the world? But sometimes we as Christians can become so bogged down with life and with struggles in our life that we ask this question, why would God allow this? The answer might be because we are not building our relationship with the Lord. And that is, again, what we focus on today. The thing is, what priority does the Lord have in our lives? God is more concerned about us. And as Kathy have shared, the Lord loves us way more than we can ever, ever imagine. And that's why He doesn't want us to go down a track that is detrimental to our spiritual health. So we can be sure that because He loves us, He will see to it that our lives stay on the right track. In Hebrews 12 verse 6, we read that the Lord chastens those whom He loves. And if we most of us are sitting here, our parents, we will not allow our children to watch movies or be busy with stuff that are detrimental to them, whether it's video games or whatever they are busy with. We will not allow that. In the world, things are different. People don't have that discernment of what is wrong. But if our children start getting involved in something and we can see that the long-term effect is not for their benefit, we will not allow that to carry on. We would intervene, even though our children may not like it at the time. They would. It's for their benefit. It's not for, and it's not always comfortable. And it's exactly that what how the Lord deals with us in various in situations. In Matthew 7 verse 11, we read that if then you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? This is what we sit with. The Lord wants to give us good things. We just need to ask it from Him. The next question is, how do you build this house of yours? And we find the answer to that in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. So the answer is, how do we do it? We obey. Often in our lives, we know that the Lord speaks to us. He's prompting our hearts to do certain things or to stop doing other things. And the question here is, what do you do about it? Do you carry on because you have become so accustomed to what you're doing? Or do you obey the Lord and start working on these things in our lives? In the beginning of the year, something that the Lord gave me on my heart is, what is there in my life that I need to surrender to Him? Because none of us, even though you've been a Christian for 50 years plus, can ever come to that place where you have everything sorted out. So in each of our lives, there's things that the Lord deals with. And it's never comfortable. It's that cutting away of the flesh. But we've got to ask the Lord continually, what is there in our lives that He wants to deal with? So secondly, what we see in how we do, how we build these houses of ours, is to fear the Lord. Michiel and I spoke about that on Thursday. So often in society today, people have become so blasé about God and who He is that they've just lost that reverent fear. In the Old Testament, there's many cases where people were just annihilated by the Lord because they didn't obey Him. Because they didn't obey, have that necessary respect. We read that in Exodus, where they came too close to them to Mount Sinai, where the Lord's presence was present in the cloud. And when they just overstepped the border, people were just annihilated. So the question is, it's not a fear of Lord, I don't want to go near You. Because Jesus Christ has come. He has died for our sins. He's already paid the price. Now we as Christians can come boldly before Him. But it still does give us the right to come in a disrespectful way. Do we still have that respect for the Lord? And a way to realize who God is to study His attributes. God is so much greater in every aspect that the human mind cannot comprehend Him. And that is, if we start just thinking about who God is, the fact that He's holy, almighty, omniscient, omnipresent, all these aspects, if we just study that of the Lord, we would realize that we are really insignificant, and yet He loves us. But that just gives us that overwhelming fear of who God is. And I want to also recommend that you study the Word of the Lord to get that hunger for Him, for who He is. And once again, we are humans. We don't do this out of our own. We like to be busy with other stuff. Rather watch a movie than read a good book on who God is, or rather watch a Christian movie than read the Bible. Let us study the Word of the Lord. And we must ask Him for that desire in our hearts, because out of our own we will never do it. Ask the Lord for a desire to pray more, to have a hunger for His Word. And then in Proverbs 1 verse 7, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we want to be perceived as wise people, let us fear the Lord for who He is. one thing that I did in my life a couple of years back, you can ask Amor and my brothers, that I listened to the radio. When I traveled, I just listened to the radio. And everywhere I went was RSG, and I thought, well, that is an informative station. I know what's going on in the world, and there's always some other stuff. But when I stopped filling my life or my mind with the things of the world and bought one of those converters that you put in your car, that just when you put the memory stick in and it, and you can listen to sermons, man, that was a glorious time. Every time that you travel to work and sit in the traffic and you just get filled with the word of the Lord or listen to sermons on different religions and stuff, it just builds you up and that strengthens you. So I really want to encourage you that stop filling your lives with the world and fill it with the word of the Lord. Then in the last three verses, we read that we are not alone in this whole process, because there's just no way that we can do it by ourselves. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, "I am with you, says the Lord." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So here we read that we can't do this on our own. And God is with us. As one of His attributes is that there's never any place where you can be where God is not. He's omnipresent. So whether you are in a situation struggling at work to make a decision, He's right there. We can ask Him and be encouraged by that. We should also realize that it's not always going to be comfortable. It's not always going to be easy. There's no way in the Bible where Jesus promised us a life that is smooth and comfortable when we start obeying Him. Because the world that we live in, they hate it. You will always find people that disagree or don't see it the way that you do. But the challenge still remains for us that we should persist in this walk and building our own spiritual homes. But when Jesus went away, He left His disciples with that encouragement that He's going to send us His helper. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to build this spiritual houses of ours. In Luke 11 verse 13, we read that Jesus said that He would give His Spirit to anyone who asks. So whenever you need the Lord to give you that courage, give you that strength, ask Him for that. The Holy Spirit, who is already in you because you've surrendered your life to Him, He will help you and give you the guidance and the instruction and also the courage to do what you need to do to build this house of yours. 2 weeks ago when De Beer gave the testimony of how we bought the building, he gave the scripture that I also want to end off with, this last two pieces of scripture. It's Psalm 127 verse 1, which says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." So, as you build this house of yours, if the Lord's not in it, you're working in vain. And as we as a congregation are now looking forward to this new venue, our prayers are that it won't be about the venue, but it'll be to glorify the Lord. That we will carry on doing what we've done so far, is by teaching the word of the Lord to equip the saints, that we as a fellowship would be encouraged and strengthened to go out and preach this message to the rest of the world. That's the function of the church. I just want to summarize then. So we can either build our own homes and stay focused on the things of the world and not build our spiritual homes. But the message today is that we should build our house, the spiritual house of ours. And the purpose again is to praise and glorify the Lord. And we can do it by following God's instructions and to have that reverent fear of the Lord. But in all this, we are not alone. And I want to leave you with this message, also very well known and familiar text in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So today, that's my heart for each and every one of us, that we will stay focused on the Lord and that we will build our spiritual homes on Him. And then may you all go in peace and enjoy this building process. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you want this relationship with us, and that it's not just a set of rules and obeying rules, but that it's a relationship where you are in control. Lord, I want to pray that you would help each and every one of us to be that spiritually minded and so focused on you that we will praise you with our whole being, that we will honor you and that our lives would be a testimony for your glory. That is the prayer and the desire of our hearts, Lord. Would you help us when we in our flesh become so weak and we just want to do the things the way we want to? Would you give us the courage to wait on you in every situation? We love you and we thank you for the fact that you first loved us, that you have given your Son to die for us, that we can come before you boldly. Yet, Lord, we still don't want to do it in a way that we just speak of you lightly. But we want to honor you and glorify you for who you are. We ask this in your name. Amen.